Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to episode 248 of Heart and Soul for Women of Faith, where we speak boldly about faith, hope, purpose, prosperity, and how we're making a meaningful difference in the world as business owners, leaders, and entrepreneurs. We share our own stories and strategies to encourage you in your journey and to help one another achieve success. I'm Jory Fisher, a featured host on Blog Talk Radio, with my guest, Jennifer Glacken, who will speak with us today, March 19th, 2021, about faith healing through grief, how deep loss can mold you into a stronger, better leader if you lean on God. Good morning, Jennifer. Thank you for joining us in Heart and Soul for Women of Faith. How are you today?
I am fantastic. Thanks so much for having me.
Well, you've been on Heart and Soul before. It was several years ago, maybe like 7 or 8 years ago, maybe 9 years ago. But I am so glad to have you back.
Thank you. I'm really excited to be here.
What's the primary message that you're going to be sharing with us today, Jennifer?
Well, Jory, I think it's a message of hope, because so many of us have loss and grief and we go through the ups and downs of life, and it's about the hope that there is a better outcome on the other side.
Mm-hmm. Oh, so needed. You know, God's timing is perfect, right? I mean, you were here right after the one-year anniversary of all of this mess being declared a pandemic, and there has been a lot of grief over this past year. And a message of hope, I think, is exactly what everybody needs to hear. So thank you, Jennifer. Blog Talk Radio has been hosting Heart and Soul for Women of Faith for several years. You can listen to any of my archived on-demand episodes at blogtalkradio.com/Jory Fisher, on my website, joryfisher.com, and of course, through Apple Podcasts. If you would like to comment or ask us a question, please call 515-605-9750. That number again is 515-605-9750. You'll be placed in a call queue and will be able to listen to the show while you wait. I'm a former public interest attorney and law professor who's been coaching and training lawyers and entrepreneurs since 2004. Please visit my website, joryfisher.com, to enjoy hundreds of free resources, including blog posts, podcasts, videos, ebooks, and my Discover Your Purpose starter course. I also invite you to take a quick assessment to get a free customized report all about you. Knowing your bank code, as we call it, is the first step toward dramatically improving your relationships. And for our business owners out there, increasing your sales up to 300%. Go to crackmycode.com/report. That's crackmycode.com/report to rank your values, discover your bank code, and get your free personality profile. And now it is my honor and pleasure to introduce my dear friend, Jennifer Glacken. Jennifer is the CEO/president of Glacken Health and Wellness. She graduated from University of Virginia. Yay. Me too, with a degree in foreign affairs and Spanish. Yay, me too, not foreign affairs, but the Spanish thing. That's amazing, Jennifer. Her holistic health story began in 1992 when her son's health challenges led a friend to introduce her to environmentally safe cleaning products and natural nutrition alternatives. After job loss occurred in 1999, Jennifer decided to pour her knowledge into building a very successful nutrition business. Jennifer homeschooled her two children through high school, is an ordained elder in the Presbyterian Church, and has held leadership positions in numerous networking groups. Her hobbies include hot yoga, strength training, traveling, hiking, reading puzzles, and participating in Bible studies. You can learn more about Jennifer at glackenhealth.com. That's spelled G-L-A-C-K-E-N, glackenhealth.com. Jennifer, anything that you'd like to add to your bio and introduction?
I think you got it all, Jory.
Not really. There is so much more to you. So much more. Well, I want to start off with a quote from you, and I think that might kick off our conversation very well. This is from Jennifer. I thought my rock solid faith would easily get me through life's ups and downs, plural. At 54, my outlook is different. Grief is a part of life. Things change and you have to adapt. God is with you throughout, but that doesn't minimize the loss. I've learned to accept me for me and how to calm myself down during stressful situations. I've learned to always go to God first. Oh, Jennifer, I know you've been through a lot, as have I, as have probably all of our listeners. So where would you like to start? I mean, I'm going to kick it off for you. I'm going to say, you know, it looked as if life was perfect for you, right? I mean, you had this beautiful family. You'd had a very successful academic career. Everything was coming up roses, and then stuff happened. So there you go. That's your intro.
You're welcome. Well, you know, I actually want to start with something that I didn't put in my bio, and I think it's important to know that I didn't grow up in a family of faith. I didn't grow up with a Christian background. I grew up in a family where my parents actually were pretty far away from the faith conversation for a variety of reasons. My dad had actually, when he was younger, had been working to be a pastor in a church out in West Virginia and had some life things happen and turned his back. So sort of the lost faith concept. And so as a family, we didn't lean on God. That wasn't our go-to. And it wasn't until I actually had children that I became a Christian and that I accepted Christ into my life. And so I had to deal with so many situations prior to that acceptance of Christ in my life that I didn't handle well. And I didn't know how to handle grief. And I didn't know how to handle loss. So that when I became a Christian and had God to lean on, the night and day difference between the scenarios and the life experiences has been really dramatic. And that doesn't mean that you become a Christian and, you know, that you know how to handle grief by any stretch of the imagination.
Yeah.
But I think as you grow in your faith, you learn and you really learn that if you go to God first, he has your back. He's there. Mm. He will carry you through those tough times, but you have to get to that place. And I think my experience of not having that initially in my life was in a sense a detriment because I didn't know to go to God first. And so even when I first became a Christian, I didn't go to God first.
That's huge. Well, good. I'm glad you did share that perspective because a lot of people listening to this show, yes, are faith-based. I mean, you know, the name of the show is Heart and Soul for Women of Faith. But we do have men. We do have women who are not necessarily strong in their faith. Maybe they would like to be, but they're not yet. We have quite a variety of listeners. So thank you for pointing that out. Thank you. Okay. All right. So you grew up in a home that did not go to God first, you know, that wasn't the go-to. And what happened? How did you find yourself enveloped in God's love and realizing that, oh, I do want to have a personal relationship with God?
Well, an interesting, you know, we're going to go totally off topic here because there's a lot to share here, but my uncle's an evangelist preacher in West Virginia and my mom's brother. And my entire life, I was drawn to him. Just, we would go visit, he'd come visit us, and I was just always drawn, and I would always ask if I could go to church with him. And I typically wasn't allowed to go to church with Uncle Mike for whatever reason my parents, you know, decided. And I now have a phenomenal relationship with my uncle and I follow him. He travels because he's an evangelist preacher. And prior to COVID, I would go meet him whenever he was nearby and I'd go to his services. But I was drawn. I felt God's mm-hmm. pull on my life. And I really believe when I go back to my grandparents had very strong faith. And the gift that my grandfather left me when he passed away on my father's side was his Bible that he had with him in World War I'm going to assume it's World War II. yeah, because otherwise he'd be way too old. But yeah, he gave me his Bible. And it was, and I had it for years and years, and I've moved several times, and whenever I find it, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is my treasured item. And so I have it now in my memorabilia box so that I don't lose it. So it's not sitting mm-hmm. out somewhere. And I, as I'm talking about it now, I'm thinking I should bring it back out and have it sitting out. But just such a huge, so there was this draw, this pull. And once I had kids, I knew I wanted my kids to be raised with a broader picture of life and to know where they came from and to have God to lean on. So that was what was pulling me. And I had a friend invite me to the opening of a Presbyterian church. It was December 1st. I don't remember what year it was, but December 1st. And that was my birthday. And My husband at the time, he said, what do you want to do for your birthday? And I said, I want to attend this church. And we went and never stopped going. We were there from the time. So that was their very first day that church opened up. And we were there till they closed their doors. Unfortunately, they closed their doors. Hmm. But it changed my life. That's where I accepted Christ.
What a beautiful story. I love it. I love it. Yeah. You know, there's that, they call it, well, this is actually a nice Presbyterian concept, I believe. It's not restricted to Presbyterian, but the concept of prevenient grace, right? Mm-hmm. I bet your church talked about that. So God was calling you. And yes. You know, I think I personally think God calls everybody, that there's the call out there. He wants everybody to come to him. And those of us who listen are the ones who get to enjoy a deep relationship with him while we're here on earth. And you listened. You heard the call and you listened. You responded.
I did. And I can't say that from that moment forward that I always listened, and it's taken years mm-hmm. and years of learning. I really believe that my intuition is the Holy Spirit within me giving me those nudges. And it took me a long time to listen and hear. And really, I could have used a lot of help along the way. And I think my journey would have been easier had I leaned on God. But, you know, something, you learn something through every experience, every grief, every
yes.
loss. Say that any of them are easy, but I definitely think that having God mm-hmm. there as a backbone is just critical, absolutely critical.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we're definitely going to delve into that. Believe me, I am no sailor. However, I am the daughter of a retired, now deceased, Navy captain, and I am the sister of a former naval officer, and the mother, as you know, of a naval officer. So thinking of something related to water is and sailing is pretty natural for me. So I'm thinking of, you know, the term tacking. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking of how a sailboat will have to, it doesn't go straight. It has to, you know, wend its way around in order to go forward. And mm-hmm. I think the faith journey is very much like that. I mean, oh my goodness. I felt God's tug. As a little girl, I used to cry if for whatever reason I couldn't go to church with, you know, maybe my father and my brother. My mom had to stay home for me. I must have been sick or something. But I've just always been drawn. Okay, I'm going to say something fun about Jory. When we lived in Key West and my dad was involved in the Cuban Missile Crisis, oh my goodness, when we lived in Key West, I went to a Catholic school because it was the best school down there. And I was the only Protestant in the class. And I remember the teacher chastising the class because not only did I have the highest grade in religion, but the highest grades overall. And here I was, a non-Catholic. Oh my gosh, I will never forget that. But anyway, back to the point. The point is that I was, you know, I had a relationship with God at a very early age, but that doesn't mean that my tacking didn't take me way off track. You know, I did that, not God, right? He would have loved for me to just keep going deeper and straighter and deeper and straighter, but at the same time, the going seemingly off course, tacking to the left, tacking to the right for whatever reason, did ultimately make my faith stronger. So mm-hmm. there are things that challenges that we go through in life, of course. This is like a school here on earth, right? And if we can develop an even stronger relationship with God because of them, in spite of them, then mm-hmm. hallelujah.
Absolutely. Could not have said it better.
Hmm. Yeah, you could, but that's okay. All right. So what, if you don't mind, thank you. Mm-hmm. You've already shared quite a bit, but would you mind giving a couple of examples of, you know, what you went through, the challenges that you went through, the losses that you went through? I just truly believe that we learn so much through stories of others. And I bet some people are on the edge of their seats listening right now, or 10 years from now, because these episodes go on and on and on, thinking, okay, well, what did Jennifer go through? Was it anything right. that I might've gone through? So go ahead.
Absolutely. So there's been a lot, and I'll start actually back with an example where I didn't have God to lean on. And that was back when I was in high school. I was a professional ballet dancer.
I love it.
I had a decision to make whether to accept a job offer. I had a job offer with the Ballet de Marseille and a job offer with the Zurich Ballet. And I could have accepted those offers and gone overseas, left my family. And my family, really, my parents had wanted me to go to college. That my dad had worked his way through college when we were kids, and so he didn't get the opportunity out of high school to go into college. My mom didn't have that opportunity. And so for them, that was a really big deal.
Right.
And I got accepted to the University of Virginia, and I actually only applied to three schools, the University of Virginia, William & Mary, and Virginia Tech, because I lived in Virginia, and I was like, okay, well, I'll apply to appease my parents, but I really want to dance. And I decided, because of a lot of pressure, and it wasn't meant to be negative pressure, but it was a lot of pressure about what if, and those are always the way the phrases were worded. What if you break your leg? What if you're over there and you don't know anybody? What if you can't speak the language as well as you think you can? You know, all of these what if scenarios that were definitely not uplifting and encouraging. They were very depressing and scary. And so I made the decision to go to college. So I stopped dancing cold turkey. Now, anybody who knows a dancer knows that I was dancing as much as 8 hours a day some days.
Yeah.
And I left high school early every day to go over to the Washington Ballet. And so the principal of my high school said I would never be able to get into college because I was leaving school early. So I worked extra hard on my studies to make sure that I could. But it was this massive moment of, okay, cold turkey, I'm going to go to college. I completely lost myself. I had no idea who I was, what I wanted to study. I just felt like I was in a tailspin. If you know, when you think about it, like a tornado and being caught up in the funnel and just swirling around, that was the inside of me. That is how I felt inside. And I didn't know what to do with that. I didn't know how to deal with it. I had never been in therapy, never talked to somebody from that perspective. I didn't have a coach or a mentor. So I went off to college confused, scared, grieving, because I lost one thing I had spent my entire life loving.
Your identity. That was your identity. I'm Jennifer, 100%. The professional ballet dancer.
If you asked anybody in high school, if they said, you know, who do you know that use any word that would describe a ballerina, that's the words they would use, because I was known as the dancer at school. Like that was just my identity, like you said. So that was one example of grief. And actually, it wasn't really until I got into therapy for my divorce. So we'll go all the way to the other side of the world, which is down on this end of my life now. But I went through a divorce about 5 years ago. And in the divorce process, it was a lot of coming home to me and figuring myself out. And my therapist, God bless him, just an amazing man, but he understood that loss, that loss all the way back when I was graduating from high school and going into college, that impacted so many decisions I made. It impacted my ability to be who I was or not be who I didn't know who I was essentially what we discovered. And I've spent the last 5 years coming home to me and figuring myself back out and accepting all of the parts of me. Now, of course, I have God on this end, and I have, you know, it doesn't make the divorce any easier by any stretch of the imagination. But two examples of grief were
huge,
show stopping, life stopping. It's those moments when, oh my gosh, my entire world is falling apart. I had been married for 27 years when I got divorced. And you know,
and that was your identity as well.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly. Yep.
So twice you've lost your identity, at least.
Right. yeah, at least. But the grief process was completely different. You know, I went into prayer. I was reading the Bible every day, hours and hours. I'd wake up very early. You mentioned that I like to do hot yoga. And so my hot yoga class prior to COVID was at 5:30 a.m. on Tuesdays.
Oh my goodness.
And so I would be up at 4 so that I could do my quiet time and my reflection with God early.
Jennifer, you're amazing.
No,
okay.
Wake up early doesn't make you amazing.
In my world, it does. Wow. That's like the middle of the night to me.
But, you know, it was, but that was what was so peaceful about it, Jory.
Yeah.
It was so quiet. There was no noise. There were no phone calls. The computer wasn't dinging. It was dark outside. I could look outside and look up and see the stars in the sky still. I mean, it was such a calming, peaceful time.
Beautiful.
And then when I would drive to my yoga class, I would listen to, I listened to K-Love, which is a Christian radio station.
Right.
Most listeners here would know that station. So I would listen to worship music on the way in, and it just grounded me and helped me get very centered. And so the healing process, well, like I said, you know, going through a divorce after 27 years of marriage was probably one of the most heartbreaking and challenging things I've ever done. However, having God to lean on and having that ability to have my therapist helping me come home to me and figure myself out and put my, it's like, I love puzzles. And so I sort of looked at myself as a broken puzzle. I would load the pieces sitting out on the table and I just needed to put it back together. And that's what I did with God's help. I
actually had the image of a beautiful ballerina doll broken and having to put that back together. That's when you were talking before you mentioned the puzzle. That's what I was thinking. It's like, oh no, it fell apart and now it has to be put back together again. Well, you looks to me like you've succeeded, but it's a work in process, right?
It is. And you know, when you said like the ballerina being put back together, my therapist has spent so much time asking me, you know, do you want to teach ballet? Do you want to take adult ballet classes?
Really?
And trying to encourage me to express myself in a way that had been very, very comfortable for me and had been my life for so long.
Yeah.
And I still haven't stepped foot into a ballet studio. And so there's still a lot of hurt there. There's still a lot of emotion around it. Thinking about going into a ballet class, I start to have heart palpitations.
Aww.
The hot yoga was very similar, and I didn't have the same reaction there. And so hot yoga, the classes I was taking was the same postures every time you went into a studio. You did 26 postures in the same order, and you did 2 breathing exercises. And I could go anywhere in the country and actually anywhere in the world, and I have taken classes all over the world. It's the same. If you found this model of study, which is everywhere, you could go into a studio and I didn't have to speak the language. I didn't have to, I knew the process, I knew the order, I knew the sequence. And so you could do the same thing over and over. And
I did not know that.
Not every class is like that. So it's a very specific style. It's called 26 and 2 if you're looking for it. But, for me, it was very balletic in the sense that you could work on and improve, and you were working on, you go to the bar to do ballet and you're doing pliés and you're doing tendus, and you know, it's the same, it's the same sort of order of warm-up.
And discipline.
It was very similar. Right. Right. So I poured myself into that yoga and it's been awesome. It was also really important for me to find a yoga class that didn't have any spiritual components to it. And this yoga class didn't. So that was
I know what you mean.
Yeah. But that, all of that together just has really been helpful. And yet, like I said, I still haven't stepped foot into a ballet studio. And and I hope that I can one day. I really do hope that I can. I know it was such an important part of my life. And I'm sure at some point I'll feel like that's the right thing. But at the moment, it hasn't felt right yet. So when it does,
I understand. I understand. Jennifer, I do have to ask you about something because I went through this myself. I've been divorced twice. Thankfully, I have a marvelous husband now. And as you know, Jennifer, we just celebrated 22 years of marriage, and you know him.
Yes,
and
I
yay!
Do.
He's
awesome.
I know. But, you know, I experienced loss myself. I was the one who initiated the divorce both times. The first one, I was 28, and the second one, I don't know, it's 40-something. And both times I was a Christian. Mm-hmm. And it was very difficult. In fact, after the first divorce, I promised God that I would never do it again. I mean, I felt so guilty as a Christian. And like you, I was, you know, studying the Bible, pouring myself into it, and I felt so guilty breaking my vows. And then the second time to break my vows again, after vowing to God that I wouldn't do it a second time, oh my gosh, I went through all kinds of stuff. So it sounds like your therapist and your time with God was a healing process. And I have to ask you, did you ever feel well, maybe you didn't initiate the divorce. I don't know. Sorry. But, you know, but did you ever feel guilty about getting a divorce as a Christian for whatever reason?
Oh, my goodness. Actually, that's the reason why I stayed in the marriage for so long. I am the one who initiated. So I did initiate the divorce. And one comment that was made to me was that I would never initiate a divorce because of my faith. That was the concept.
Yeah.
That was the thought in the family. And it really was heart-wrenching. It tore me apart. And that was a large reason why I stayed as long as I did. I mean, 27 years is a very long time. But when I got married, and my spouse, neither of us were Christians when we got married. So we were actually equally yoked, just equally unyoked.
Yeah. Equally yoked as unbelievers.
Right. And so when I became a Christian, there's like a demarcation. There's a line in the sand. And so I stepped over it. And I then wanted to be the godly wife and to help, you know, be the role model. And we homeschooled our kids from preschool through all the way through high school. Their college was their first step into a classroom, because I wanted faith to be a foundational element of their upbringing. I wanted them to use apologia science, so that they learned science from a Christian perspective. And we were in the Christian homeschooling group, and just all of those pieces were super important. And my spouse didn't feel the same. And so that definitely created some challenges. So the guilt that comes with all of that, it was something that I wrestled with for a long time. And I know that there were situations and places where I was judged. And you know, you talk as Christians never to judge, and yet I found that the Christian community in some respects, most of those people, tended to be the most judgmental, which was just heartbreaking in and of itself. But I have a new level of empathy, Jory, and I'm sure you understand this as well, that, you know, when you see somebody going through whatever they're going through, if you've been through it yourself, you know. So, you know, anybody who's been through a divorce knows how heartbreaking it is, how gut-wrenching it is, even when you initiate it, because obviously you and I both initiated it and we still went through the process, and it was still, you have to put yourself back together. There's so much healing. There's so much grief. There's all stuff wrapped up into this big bubble. But there's a lot of things that people are going through that we don't understand. And having gone through the divorce and all of the losses that I've gone through, I feel that my level of empathy is really heightened, and I'm able to not judge and to step back and to accept people where they're at and help them and encourage them along their journey, whatever that journey is.
Exactly. Oh my gosh. Well, Jennifer, I suspected we had that in common.
So much in common. So of course.
Of course. But we just had never. So why not have a deep conversation about that on air? Why not? Right?
Exactly. Why not?
Well, let's talk about, thank you, Jennifer. Now, let's talk about leadership. How does all of this and more help us be better leaders?
Well, I think I just brought up one word that is the empathy word. And that, you know, so from a leadership perspective, and anybody who's ever studied John Maxwell's levels of leadership and, you know, developing the leader within, there's, you know, levels of leadership that we grow through. My business is all about people development and helping people be a better version of themselves and to reach their full potential. And whether that's from a health journey perspective or a business journey perspective, And so having that level of empathy has been huge for me, because initially when I got started in the business and initially when I was leading people, I was always trying to, you know, put a square peg into a round hole. It's like, okay, do it this way. This is what you have to do. And I really didn't understand why some people couldn't do it, wouldn't do it. Of course, that was early in the days. I hadn't studied a lot on leadership. I really didn't have a whole process in place for people. There's a lot of reasons why, you know, I was trying to shove that square peg into the round hole.
Mm-hmm.
But over the years, I think the biggest piece for me has been able to, or has been the ability that God has given me to step back from a person and to see their brokenness and to see where they're hurting and to try to help them on that journey versus, okay, well, you know, here's how you do the business. This is what you have to do. There's a lot of people that people aren't ready for that sometimes. And so this level of empathy has just been huge. And I thank God for it on a daily basis, because it's been a huge part of my growth as a leader, is to be able to encourage people differently. And everybody's on a different path. Everybody's at a different place, and accepting people where they're at and just always being able to see their full potential and hold that up for them would help them heal along the journey and accept them where they're at. That for me has been the biggest leadership gift and skill that I've developed over the years.
And for listeners who do know Jennifer, you all already know what I'm about to say, but for those who don't, I just got to point out, this woman is a top leader in her company. I mean, way up there, guys. So clearly what she's saying is effective. Jennifer, you and I both know bank code, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
And something I want to point out is that your secondary code is nurturing. So Jennifer, everybody, is action first, then nurturing, then blueprint, and then knowledge. And it is very important what she's saying, that clearly she's activated her nurturing. We all have nurturing in us. And for some people whose nurturing is last, it may be harder in the order of, the bank code, right? So if your nurturing is in fourth place, it's going to be a little harder for you to do this. But what Jennifer is talking about, a couple of things here, is that nurturing includes empathy, and empathy is vital to successful leadership. The other thing, Jennifer, that you're talking about without using the term is spiritual intelligence.
Yeah.
And emotional, right? We've heard about EQ, or of course everyone knows about IQ, and EQ is emotional intelligence. And you have really demonstrated, you've grown so much in emotional intelligence, and now you're like a magnet. I mean, people flock to you, which is beautiful. And I was one of the first ones to flock. I mean, by that, I mean, when I first met you, I'd already known you by phone. And when I met you in person, I became even more of an instant fan. And it's because you have such high spiritual intelligence and the nurturing aspect of it.
Thank you so much. Those are such kind words, Jory. And it's a journey, right? It's a journey to develop ourselves from a spiritual perspective, an emotional perspective, and even, you know, keep ourselves sharp on the intelligence side too. It doesn't hurt.
It doesn't hurt. And, you know, Jennifer, if you had gone on and become, if you'd pursued the professional ballerina journey, there's no doubt that God still would have worked with that. You know, it's not like, oh no, I wanted Jennifer to go to UVA and instead she went off to Paris or whatever. I'm just going to give up on her. I mean, God works with us, whatever choices we make. And there's no question that you would have been a successful human being, obviously, had you made that choice. But it's interesting to think that, I know you don't mind sharing your age, that at 54, you probably would not be performing on stages, fair to say. You might be a teacher, but chances are they'd be looking for the 18-year-olds for 21 maybe. And isn't it fascinating to think that now you're having this huge impact in people's lives, and it could very well be that it's a greater impact that you're making, greater positive difference you're making in the world for having, you know, followed your parents' wishes. And, mm-hmm. you know, of course, you did go to one of the best schools in the world. But going to UVA instead of that other path. I mean, God uses everything. He uses yes, everything.
He does. And you're absolutely right. He would have used me in a different way, perhaps. And I, you know, that was one of the things that my therapist really helped me come to terms with, is the path that I selected and the journey that I went on was the journey I was meant to go on. I wouldn't yeah. have my two amazing, beautiful
right.
kids. I love my kids so much. And had I not had the journey that I went on, I might not have had those children. I might not have ever,
yep.
you know, my job, everything, the job right out of college took me to getting married. I mean, all of these steps that happened.
Uh-huh.
So, yes, you have to accept where you're at. And I think that's another piece of leadership for me personally.
It is.
Accepting where I'm at and what skills I have and perhaps what skills I don't have. And if I want to work on the skills that I don't have, fantastic, I can do that. Or I can pour into the skills that I do have and get really, really good at those skills. I think that's being honest with
Love
yourself,
it.
Having that I always call it the come to Jesus moment with yourself of, you know, what do I really want? What skills do I have? What skills don't I have? Because when you go into leadership, you don't want to bring your baggage into that leadership. And that, for me, has been an emotional intelligence process to learn how not to bring my baggage in. Because when you bring your baggage, you impact somebody else's journey versus letting them go on the journey that they're supposed to go on.
Ooh, that's strong.
It's
strong.
Really powerful. And it's really, if you really step back and think about it, it's so true. When think about any leader you've had in your life, and I'll go back to a ballet instructor I had many, many
okay.
years ago. And she was very much in her world, and she felt that she knew best, and she impacted so many students. And the things that we were allowed to do and not allowed to do outside of dance class, because of that person, I never took gym classes all through school. I never went to gym ever. I never learned how to play badminton or volleyball or any of those things because I was going to develop the wrong muscle groups. And you see, her thought pattern, her beliefs, just who she was as a person was brought to the table. And that impacted all of the students that she was leading. And I didn't understand it at the time. You know, you come back and obviously 2020 vision when we're on this other side. But I did many times when I was early in my career, I brought my baggage to the table. And that didn't help people grow. And I didn't understand it at the time. And I clearly understand it now that I was impacting their growth. And I've gone back and apologized to those people. So
wow,
really important to do as well.
Well, as you were talking, two biblical figures came to mind. Let's think about Moses.
Mm-hmm.
So he, of course, everybody knows, became this outstanding leader, but think of the things that had happened. I mean, the big one, of course, is that he murdered somebody. Right? I mean, that's baggage right there. That's a pretty serious baggage, you know? And of course, he had to wander in the wilderness, and he had all, you know, these serious doubts, including, I don't know how to speak. I stutter, or whatever excuse he gave. You know, I can't be a leader. I don't know how to talk. And of course, God had an answer for that. But but Moses just had all kinds of baggage to bring. But I believe it was that he didn't really get started as a very successful leader until he was what, 80? After you know, the whole wandering through the wilderness business and all of that. So that's one example. And another person that came to mind, because I was, you know, like a female, okay, what's a female leader? It's Esther, you know? So she did some amazing things. But, you know, it didn't look like things were going too well when she was, you know, apparently being groomed for a harem. You know, she was probably thinking, oh my gosh, I can do so much more than this. Why am I? I don't know. I don't know that culture. But then she ended up doing something pretty amazing, right? So, and if she had continued to think of herself as less than, that would not have worked well. So we have to shed the baggage, as you said, Jennifer, not drag it with us into our role as leader, and encourage people and meet them where they are. We all have baggage. Oh my gosh.
Yes, we do. Oh my gosh. We all do. And if we meet people where they're at and love them where they're at, we don't judge them because everybody's on their own journey and God's taking them on that journey. We're not taking them necessarily on that journey, but we can help encourage them and support them along the path that they're going on.
Wonderful. So we talk about faith healing through grief. That's the title of this particular episode. And let's talk about, let's get really current. And you and I have lost a dear mutual friend this year. And in fact, she was the one, Mary Pat, we love her, who was on the radio show with you, the two of you together years ago. So I know that that's one person that you've lost, and I know you've dealt with grieving other people, but like I said, let's bring it to the present. And how do we faith heal through grief?
The $1 million question, right? You know, I think that any loss is tragic, and we look at all of the losses in our lives, and how do you put the pieces back together? One of the things that I had learned over all of these years of having had many, many losses, and I've lost many other friends, two of my closest friends, I lost a day apart back in 2013. And I think that right there taught me how to deal with the situation that's very close and upfront. And so with Mary Pat, I had an opportunity to talk to her quite a bit through the process. And we were talking regularly about how to heal the body naturally and what could happen, how to take care of the health concern that she was dealing with. And that close connection and that time together was really impactful. I've learned to make sure that I say all of the things that I want to say to everybody that I'm talking to in the moment, because you never know. You just never know. One of my closest friends was getting ready to leave to go on a trip. And the last thing I said to her, I just called her and said, I hope you have a fantastic trip. Can't wait to hear about it when you get home. And I just wanted you to know that I love you.
Aww.
And that's the last time I talked to her. She died that night when she arrived in Paris. And you think about that example. And so often, you know, people get upset or they're angry or they're frustrated or whatever. If that's the last conversation you have with someone, would you be okay with that? You know, that's a question I ask myself all the time. So making sure that you say the things that you want to say, praying about the person, praying about how to help them and guide them through their journey that they're on. For me afterwards, and so obviously, you know, when you talk about grief and healing through grief, afterwards, it's for me has always been about taking the time to journal. And I wrote Mary Pat a letter. I wrote her a letter of all of the things that I didn't maybe get to say that I would have loved to have said.
Aww.
And as I wrote them, you know, what was really powerful, Joy, is as I wrote them, I realized I had said all of those things to her. Because those are the things that I've been taught through, you know, multitude of people that I've worked with and all the people who've shared, all the tightest women in my life who've shared, you know, their journeys. But just to journal about, you know, what would you have said to the person? Write them a letter as if that you're going to send the letter. And I went through and I looked at every single thing that I would have said to her again. And it was all things that I had already said.
Oh,
and
how wonderful.
For me, that helped the healing go much faster for me. And I'm not saying I'm completely healed. I still mourn her loss and miss her every day. We had a standing call, and that standing call, when that time and day arrives, I still go to pick up the phone to call her, because for so many years we talked regularly. And yet I now talk to her spiritually. You know, I get a chance to connect with her in prayer, and I get a chance, and I feel her presence. I really do feel her presence on a daily basis. So I don't know if that's what you were looking for necessarily for me to share, but that's
anything. Yeah. No, if God was nudging you to say that, then that's exactly what needed to be said. That's beautiful. That really is beautiful. So, so what I heard was journaling is helpful. And in particular, journaling can include writing the person a letter, feeling them in your heart. I mean, being still and allowing that experience to occur. Don't be so busy that you never give yourself the opportunity to connect, right, spiritually with the person who has passed. Yeah.
I think that was divorce Jory. I did that after the divorce. The day that I went to the courthouse and the divorce was done, I went back to my apartment and I sat down and wrote a letter. Now, I ended up writing my ex-husband a couple of letters. And as I as I continued to heal and go through the process, the last letter that I wrote him was really about my part in the divorce. And
did you mail it? Did you add these letters you mailed?
That the only one that I did was my apology for my part in the divorce. For my role in it.
Yeah.
So I thought that was important to say. And he was moving to another part of the country. And I just thought that it was for both of us really good closure, and he appreciated the letter. So that was good. But I think it's important to sometimes just get your feelings on paper. Sometimes there's so many things left unsaid, and then that just creates bigger hurt and more baggage. You have to get that out of your body and out of your mind. And so you can write people who passed, you can write them as many letters as you want. If you have a journal, you can journal about them every day. You can journal when you feel sorry, when you're missing them, when you're sad. I used to sit on my front porch with the sunlight coming in and talk to Mary Pat. And so that's where I wrote the letters. It's like, okay, I'm where I journaled about
them. Oh, that's cool.
Yeah, it was, you know,
she would love that.
Yeah, I think she would. I think she would.
Did she ever paint a rock for you?
Oh, yes. My abundance.
Yeah, me too. I got my rock. I got my rock on my desk.
Yes.
Mary Pat is probably, maybe she's listening to this right now. I mean, yay.
Yeah, I know.
She'd be pleased. Well, perhaps her husband and daughter, Doug and Alexa, will listen. I hope so. So yeah. I'm sure this is would be helpful for them as well.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we know that, you know, what I've heard you say is overall is that growing as a leader means embracing all of our own experiences and being open to embrace. We don't have to know all the details, but the experience of those whom we are leading.
And to hold a space for them that allows them to heal and to go on their journey and to do what they need to do. I think so often because we have tunnel vision around our own experiences and our own life, we try to put people into that cookie cutter. You know, okay, well, this is how I view the world and how I view things. And so this is how the person I'm talking to should view it. And as a leader, if we just hold the space for people to be and accept themselves and to go on the journey that they're meant to go on, it's a really powerful experience to walk alongside someone. You know, there's times as a leader that you walk in front of people. There's times you walk alongside of them, and there's times you walk behind them. And through my entire growth as a leader, I've had to learn, where do you do which part? You know, when are you in front, when are you behind, and when are you beside?
And when are you carrying, right? I'm thinking of that that footprints in the sand concept of Jesus carrying us. And so there was only one set of footprints, right?
Right.
So
right.
Sometimes you need to carry them.
Well, and I have a sorry.
No, that's good. Go ahead.
I have a person on my team right now who's got a sister who's in a very desperate health crisis. And, you know, when you talk about carrying somebody, there's definitely times that she has needed to be carried and I've been there to carry. And then there's times that it's super important for her to step back into her role as the leader of her team.
Right.
And it's important just for her mental well-being and everything for her to be able to do that. And so being able to flex and flow is super important. But when you're, I believe that one skill set of a strong leader is somebody who's a good listener, you know, who asks a lot of questions and really listens to people. So you know where your people
totally
are at. Just barking orders and telling them what to do. But we really figure out who they are and where they're coming from.
Right. Exactly. The daughter, Brett, who's the naval officer, I mean, I just know that plebe summer, that after that, oh my gosh, after being admitted to the Naval Academy, and then the first exposure is plebe summer, where they're continually barking orders at you, right? And they don't care who you are. I mean, they do, but they have to act as if they don't. that was really hard on her. And lots of people. I mean, she's a very sensitive soul. And then to just be barked at, oh my gosh. So no barking allowed, right?
No barking allowed.
Well, something that, again, I believe that most of the people who listen to this are this radio show are women of faith. And for those who lead people who are not of faith, I would imagine I happen to know that in, should we say, group that you lead is huge. You have a lot of leaders and a lot of other people who we'll say customers. And so odds are not all of them could be of faith. So right. What's it like to be a woman of faith leading people who are not?
I've always looked at it as being a light, right? Like we're the light in the darkness. And if we only mm-hmm. surround ourselves with other Christians, we're not the light in the darkness. And we mm-hmm. are just a light among other lights. And it's important to be out in the world and not be influenced by the world and hold true to ourselves and who we are, but to lead by example and to show people the way that you walk and that you talk and that it's all congruent.
Yeah.
And I think that helps people to see a very positive picture of faith. And for me, mm-hmm. I've been very aware that I lead a lot of people who are not Christians and who don't believe in God. And for me, that's been, at first it was a heartache and, oh my goodness, what do I do? And how do I do it? And I realized, you know, something, my time with God would say, just be who you are. And by being who you are, you'll lead in a way that models the behavior that you would want. And that's exactly what mm-hmm. I try to do on a daily basis. You know,
quite well, I might add. I want to throw that in there.
Thank you. It made me think of a scripture verse. It's Isaiah 8:11 that I use a lot. And it says, the Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does. And I try so hard to, obviously, what would Jesus do, right? You know, in this situation, how do I want to portray this? I try to think through, you know, even just goofy little things, you know, a post on Facebook or a Facebook group that you run and the comments that are shared and how you portray yourself. And mm-hmm. all of those pieces are important to show who you are. And a lot of times, I said this earlier, that sometimes in the Christian community, it's like, okay, well, we're Christians, but, and then we do all the things that we tell people not to do. Mm. And let's walk our talk. Let's be that light. Let's be that positive role model in this world today, because there's a lot of negative perceptions out there. And the only way that people will see a different vision and view is by seeing people modeling the behavior that Christ would have modeled.
Precisely. Precisely. So how obviously, this would be a leading question in a court of law. Anyway, so obviously light is needed even more so in times of darkness, in times mm-hmm. of trouble and woe and challenges and the grief that we've been speaking of. And of course, this whole year plus, year mm-hmm. and some change has mm-hmm. been a time of deep loss and challenge and people bickering and, oh my gosh, it's been, and I am one who watches the news with my husband every night, every night. And it's been a rough year. So mm-hmm. what have you done anything in particular to increase the intensity of your light because it's been even darker outside? But then on the other hand, hold on. You know what? On the other hand, when it's really, really dark, even a little bit of light helps, right? But, you know, but shouldn't we be turning up our light even more, or what do you think?
Absolutely, 100%. And I found myself working diligently to be that light. I've run an online virtual book club now for several years, and I put mm-hmm. extra effort into marketing it so that people would have a positive place to go. I switched my entire business model from traveling all over the country to being people to doing it all on Zoom. We increased mm-hmm. that effort. We started to do online virtual happy hours, having as many places for people to connect as possible.
Wonderful.
Where they have the opportunity to have a light shined on them. And I've really had across the board people say it was awesome to have a place to connect and to plug in where it was positive. And it was never a complaining session. It was always positive light, positive energy. And even just, I'm not great at Facebook Lives. I try to do them occasionally, but every time I did a Facebook Live, I was very intentional and it came after prayer time so that it was a message that hopefully God was speaking through me. Because you're right. I mean, this past year has been a big challenge for people. And I just feel so bad for people who have been isolated and lonely and not having the social connection. And whatever we can do to help people, I increased my giving. I worked really hard with everything that my church did this year. I participated in, you know, anything and everything that was going to bring light within the community. And so we could spend probably an entire show talking about ways to do that. But I think it's just important that we all shine that light as brightly as we can. And there's a phrase in my business world that, and the phrase is around meetings, but sometimes the meeting needs you and sometimes you need the meeting.
Oh.
It's the same with the light, right? It's the same with the light. Sometimes you bring the light to the room.
Yeah.
Sometimes you need the light.
Wow.
And if we all remember that, then when we're feeling great, we'll still show up because other people need our light. And when we're not feeling so great, we'll still show up because somebody else will provide the light.
Oh my goodness. That's fantastic.
Isn't it just a great way to think of things?
It is. And I'll tell you another great way to think of things. I don't think it's a coincidence that you and I and people like us who are natural encouragers are living during this pandemic.
Right.
Do you?
I agree. I know. It's no coincidence at all. We are needed and our army is needed. Our army of people
is
needed.
Yeah. You know, and responsibility comes with that. And I love the way you have taken on that mantle and are just shining brightly in the world. Jennifer, you are, you're truly remarkable. And yet, you know, I know you're probably thinking, oh, no, I'm not. But yes, you are.
Right. Thank you. Thank
I'm here to tell
and
you.
I feel the same way.
Yes,
about
you are. Well, we're getting close to the top of the hour. Is there anything that's on your heart to share that hasn't already been said?
Well, I think we've said a lot, but I just want to encourage anybody who might be going through a loss or a grieving process right now to lean on God. Take that quiet time, pray, get into the Bible, read scripture. If you don't know how to read scripture, just pray initially and then just open up the Bible and wherever you are is what you're supposed to read at that moment. And get into a Bible study if you can. There's a lot of virtual online Bible studies. You can watch virtual sermons. And so whatever's on your heart, whatever you're struggling with, do a search and say sermon and put the word in there.
Ah.
And that would be just anything to give yourself the emotional energy to then give to others. Because as a body of followers, we do have to be the light and we do need to be filled up many times. And so we have to fill ourselves up often. And so fill yourself up and then go out there and be the light in the world.
I love it. Well, I don't know if you want to mention the company that you work with, but let's say people have been listening to this and they're like, oh my gosh, I don't know. Like, I don't know what she's drinking, but I want some of that. What if just in case somebody does want to reach out to you, possibly work with you, what should they do?
If they go to glackenhealth.com, which you mentioned earlier, and so it's my last name, glackenhealth.com, all of the information is there. I represent a certain company and I market those products and you can find all of that information out there, but you can also find out more about me. And make a determination if you'd like to continue a conversation or have a conversation about partnering together. And I would absolutely welcome that.
That's fantastic. Well, thank you, Jennifer. And would you like to pray for our listeners and people who are not listening? Okay, super.
Yes,
thank you.
Absolutely. Yes. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us all together. Thank you so much for Jory, for opening up the space for this conversation and for leading the charge to have all of these wonderful guests on her show. We just ask that you reach down to every single person listening, people who listen to the replay, that you touch their lives and let them know that you're there. There's going to be people who need the encouragement and need the hope and need that Holy Spirit to speak with inside them. And so, God, I know that you're there, and please just show your presence for each and every person. Wrap everybody up in your everlasting love, and please continue to be there for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I'm so glad we're friends.
Me too.
This is awesome.
Thank you for letting me be here. This was awesome. This was an awesome conversation, and I just appreciate
yes.
it.
Aw, well, that's great. Well, I want to thank you, Jennifer, of course. I want to thank everybody for listening to Heart and Soul for Women of Faith. A big thank you to my friend David Nevue for sharing his beautiful music on this show. He is a composer, and he's also a pianist. He's just amazing. Dear friend, go to davidnevue.com. Nevue is spelled N-E-V-U-E, davidnevue.com. Again, please visit glackenhealth.com to learn more about the company that Jennifer represents and more about Jennifer. Please visit joryfisher.com for free resources. And go to crackmycode.com/report if you want to learn more about your personality. May the Lord bless you, keep you, and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord help you fulfill your purpose and achieve divine success. Goodbye, Jennifer. Thanks so much.
Goodbye.